Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Morning to you. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're just joining us on our live stream, I just want to invite you to bring back up that screen, Kevin, if we could, to text the number 0131 to the telephone number on your screen. That's just a great way to connect with us, to let us know that you're engaging with us on the live stream. And so good morning to you if you're just joining in with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sir Isaac Newton, that name's pretty familiar to most folks, right? He was famous as a scientist. From a few hundred years ago, he famously stated this one scientific principle, that what goes up must what? Yep, what goes up must come down. Now, how many times can I do this before I drop it? That's the question, right? What goes up must come down. Now, there's a reason that this particular truism is true, and that reason is gravity. Right? We're well aware of gravity. You see, guys, gravity is that thing that when I toss this up in the air, it grabs a hold of it somewhere up there, depending on how high I throw it and how hard I throw it, that it grabs a hold of it and then pulls it back down toward the earth. Now, did y'all see gravity? No, it's unseen, right? Nobody could see it. It's that unseen force that draws things downward. And you need to understand this morning, when it comes to people and organizations, there is also an unseen force that tends to draw things downward. We might call it this morning the gravity of our depravity. You see, guys, left to ourselves, this sin-cursed world trends toward chaos and confusion, toward chaos and disorder, from function to dysfunction, from good to bad. In organizations, this phenomenon of moving from function to dysfunction is called mission drift. Mission drift, they start out with strong values, mission, vision, really good stuff, but over time, they compromise on those things and they drift away from them. The gravity of human depravity draws them, that unseen force draws them down. Take Harvard University, for instance. When you think about Harvard University, when you hear that name, you hear probably, just in your mind, that's the most highly regarded, the most prestigious college or university in the U.S., maybe even in the world. But did you know that in 1636, when it was founded, to train Christian ministers? And I want you to hear this morning, it's founding mission statement. Here's what it was. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's a pretty good mission statement, isn't it? Its founding motto was simply the Latin phrase, Veritas Christo et ecclesiae, which in Latin means truth for Christ and the church. But over the years, if you're familiar with Harvard now, you know good and well that it's drifted. There now no doubt that they're a thoroughly secular university. In fact, an argument can be made that it is actually hostile to Christianity and the Christian worldview. Their mission, as now stated, is simply this: to educate the citizens and citizen leaders for our society. Oh, how boring. How vanilla a mission statement is that? It went from to let everybody be instructed that the very purpose of their life is to know Jesus. It went from that to educate the citizens and citizen leaders for our society. What drift, oh my goodness. And they hope to aspire every person, they say, every member of their community to strive toward a more just and fair and promising world. Their motto, which I said a moment ago, was used to be Veritas Christo Ecclesiae. It's now just Veritas, just truth. Where it was truth for Christ, in the church, now just truth. And of course, as you well know, the idea most likely there when they think of truth, it's conceptualized as that postmodern notion of truth. However you define it. You've got your truth and I've got my truth and we both can be true at the same time. What an astounding example of mission drift. But you need to understand this morning, beloved, that that's not just true for colleges and universities, institutions like that, that are prone to mission drift. Churches, they're incredibly susceptible to mission drift as well. You see, guys, God has given churches their mission, and yet so often they move, they slide, they drift from that mission. Now, it's usually very slow, very imperceptible, almost imperceptible, but over time, it's dramatic. It's dramatic. We've seen in recent years, and even right now in our contemporary set, contemporary setting, entire denominations of churches move and shift from the mission that God has given them. And as they drift from that God-given mission, they move from health to sickness to death. So guys, this is a really big deal what we're talking about today. As we come to our text here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's so important, guys, as we continue in our series, Diagnosis, Healthy Church, where we're learning principles of church health from the book of 1 Timothy. We as Eastwood Baptist Church, and even as the Southern Baptist Convention, and the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and the Warren Association of Baptists, all those that we affiliate with and cooperate with, we don't want to experience this mission drift. Instead, guys, we want to experience being mission swift. That's the title of this morning's message. Mission swift. We want to be quick to hold fast to the mission that God has given us. And what is that mission? Well, our text today clearly tells us. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in the 12th verse, we're going to read down through the 17th. And see if you notice as I read the mission that we've been given. The mission that Jesus came on and that we carry out. Let's look at the Word of God says. It says, I thank Him, that's God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life, to the King of kings or the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God, as we open up Your Word today, I pray that it would just be crystal clear to us. This is a passage, God, where it's just straightforward. And so, God, I pray that we would receive it today and understand it. But, God, we don't want to be hearers and understanders only. God, we want to live this out. And so, God, help us to do that. And, Father, I want to pray right now, just even now, for any person under the sound of my voice or watching on the live stream who has never turned and trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. God, I pray that today would be the day they would see that need and see Christ crucified, dead, and buried, but rising again on the third day, and they would trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, we love You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. So guys, as we're thinking about principles for a healthy church, here is one from our text today, and it's this. Here's today's truth. A healthy church never forgets that Christ came to save sinners. Amen? That's just straightforward. Never forget. A healthy church never forgets that Christ came to save sinners. And so, beloved, to this end, we must be characterized by being mission swift and never mission drift. So how do we do that? Well, our text here helps us to do that. It helps us to stave off mission drift and remain mission swift by sort of pointing us to three actions that you and I need to take on for our lives, okay? First, if we're going to remain mission swift, we need to let the mission of Christ burn into our brain. Let it burn into your brain. In other words, we have to implant Christ's mission so firmly in our mind that it's impossible to forget it. Instead of burning, maybe, hey, today's culture, tattoo it on your brain, whichever way you want to think about it, right? Whether you're searing it in there, burning it in there, or tattooing it in there, whatever it is, implant it so firmly in your brain that it's impossible to forget. And what is that mission? It's right there in big, bold letters, neon lights blinking on and off, right? Verse 15, 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself said it this way in Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, where he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, in our current context, the idea of Jesus' mission being about salvation, that's really not the issue, right? Folks don't mind that. They don't mind seeing Jesus as a savior. Everybody's cool with Jesus being this figurehead of this idea of salvation in general. The question is, it's not, did Jesus come to save us? That's not the question that gets people ruffled up and gets people off the mission, right? To drifting off. The question is, what did Jesus come to save us from? Again, not did Jesus come to save us, but what did Jesus come to save us from? And this is where churches so often experience go, right? They were following this, like, off to the side, way off, drifting in to oblivion. They say, what did Jesus come to save us from? And they say, Jesus came to save us from hunger. And so they put their primary energy into food ministries. Or they say, Jesus came to save us from poverty. And so they put their primary energy into economic ministries. Or they say that Jesus came to save us from addiction. And so they put their primary energy into recovery ministries. Or Jesus came to save us from being ignorant and being poorly educated. And so they put their primary energy into education ministries. Or they say, listen, we think Jesus came to save us from political domination. That's where the Jews in Jesus' day were, right? This Messiah who's coming is going to save us from political domination. And so they put their primary energy into political ministries. Or to be more specific, maybe they say, Jesus came to save us from leftist, liberal, progressive ideals that will collapse the American dream. So they put their energy into politically conservative ministries. Or maybe they say, Jesus came to save us from climate change and the loss of health care and capitalistic overlords. And so what do? They put their primary energy into politically liberal ministries and causes. Or the one that's really pushing forward right now, Jesus came to save us from exclusion and oppression and injustice. And so they put their primary energy into social justice ministries. One day back in the 1960s, when teaching theology at Temple University, the late theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul, he was heading back to his classroom after lunch. He was walking briskly to avoid being late, and so he was walking alone very quickly, minding his own business. Then suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, this dude jumps in front of him, blocking his forward progress, and he locked eyes with R.C. and said this, Are you saved? Now, honestly, R.C., he wasn't quite sure how to answer that question. And so he uttered the first response, the first words that came to his mind. Saved from what? R.C. later recounted, I think the man who stopped me that day was as surprised by my question as I had been by his. He began to stammer and stutter. Obviously, he wasn't quite sure how to respond. Saved from what? The what matters. Church, the what matters because the what points to your mission. And Eastwood, you need to see this morning that God, through Paul, tells us very clearly what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save those who had sinned and had fallen short of the glory of God. He came to save those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. He came to save those who had earned the wages of sin, which is death, which is the experience of God's eternal wrath forevermore in hell. So many churches drift because they forget this. They forget this. Guys, this is Jesus' mission. It's a gospel mission, proclaiming and demonstrating that people are sinners destined for hell, and then pointing them to the way of salvation, their only hope in Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary, maybe even tertiary. Everything else takes a back seat so that Jesus' mission shines forth. So I say to you this morning, let the mission of Christ burn into your brains so that you never forget it, so that it never takes a back seat to some of the cause, even good causes, right? A lot of those things I just listed out, good causes, but the mission of Jesus will never or should never take a back seat to those things. And a healthy church, it never forgets that Jesus came to save sinners. Second, to stave off mission drift and remain mission swift, we have to keep the faith that anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Beloved, that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. There's nobody outside the reach of salvation. That sweet promise from John 3:16 that you and I know so well is absolutely true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Paul himself, the author of this letter that we call 1 Timothy, he's proof of it. Paul was very far from God. Paul was one of those whoever or whosoevers. Man, he hated Jesus. He hated Jesus' followers. Look at what he says about himself here in 1 Timothy 1:13. Look how he testifies about himself. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Let me translate that. He hated Jesus and those who followed Jesus. He did everything in his power to fight against that. Indeed, we read about this part of his life in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. He says, here's what we read there in Acts, and Saul. Now, Saul is Paul's Hebrew name. And Paul is the Greek form of his name. So Saul, Paul, same dude. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Stephen was an early evangelist, an early deacon in the church. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And it wasn't enough to do it in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Damascus and do it as well. He even got letters from authorities there to go and arrest Christians and maybe even put to further Christians to death. Guys, that's the guy who's writing this letter here in 1 Timothy. That's the dude. That's the guy whom God would later get a hold of and convert from a hater of Jesus to a lover and follower of Jesus, even an apostle, a missionary for Jesus. Guys, this is the guy that says of himself there in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He was convinced in his own heart and mind that he was the worst sinner on the planet. And I want to say to you this morning, if that guy can be saved, if that guy can be saved, then anybody can be saved. Anybody. Paul highlights this fact in verse 16. Look at it. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, that's the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He said, no, what he's saying here is that I'm proof. I'm the example. God has been so patient with me and so merciful with me. And if God could be that way with me, he could be that way with you. He will be that way with you if you'll only come to Christ. Paul's proof that anybody can be saved. And I want you to know that as I say that about Paul, I want to say the same thing about you and me this morning. You and I are proof that anybody can be saved. Even this old country boy born and raised on a gravel, dead-end road out in the speck woods of Warren County. I mean, seriously, anybody can be saved. As I look around the room right now, I see stories. I see all sorts of different stories where God saves sinners in various degrees. Some he saved from the lowest pits of sin. People who had given themselves over to particular gross sins. But others in this room, I look around and I see people who were saved not from some particular gross sin, but from the damnable sin of self-righteousness. And to the world and to yourself, you looked like you were pretty good. Compared to the world, you were up here. You were close to God, it looked like. But your righteous deeds were filthy rags before God. Beloved, you have to understand this morning that self-righteousness will cause you to bust hell wide open just as big as the murderer and the homosexual. Some of you in this room, that's what you were saved from. It was from self-righteousness. And as I look around the room, there is just proof upon proof that anybody can be saved. And so I want to just take a moment. I want to appeal to anyone who's here among us this morning that needs to be saved. There's no doubt. And those of you who are watching online this morning, the live stream, there is no doubt that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Your destination, based upon what you have done, I just want to be straightforward with you, is hell. That's where you're headed. You are guilty of sin. That's what your sin has earned. And there's no way for you to change that by yourself. You cannot work your way out of your guilt. And so I want you to understand this morning that your only hope is to turn and trust in this Jesus who came to save sinners, who came to save you. He lived the life you cannot live, and he died the death you deserve. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead to prove that he is the Savior for everyone who will repent and believe in him. And if you'll do that this morning, if you'll repent of your sins, turn from your sins, hate your sins, whatever, however you want to say it, and believe in him, love Jesus, hope in Jesus, follow Jesus, you will be saved. Everlasting life in heaven. Heaven, guys, will be yours. But again, I want to be very clear with you this morning. If you die without the salvation that's found in Jesus, everlasting death in hell will be yours. And you'll suffer the wrath of God forevermore. So I beg you today, turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. Anybody can be saved. Right now, if that's you, right now, if you're here in the room, if you're watching on the live stream, right now, pray to God right where you are. If God is calling you, if you feel the Holy Spirit right now saying, give your life to Jesus, don't wait. Tell him that you know you're a sinner. Tell God that you know you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus is the Savior. And then ask Jesus to be the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life. Give your life to Jesus. Right now, pray it. And he will save you. You say, Ben, how do you know? Because I'm looking around at a room full of people that did that. And Jesus saved every one of them. And he can save you as well. Church, we got to keep the faith that anybody can be saved. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the Muslim at your workplace can be saved? That the addict in the drug house, that the murderer in the jailhouse, that atheist in your family, that homosexual who's your neighbor, that thief creeping in the night, that homeless man begging on the corner, that rich man who wants nothing to do with God, that woman whose God is the applause of people and will do anything to get it, that racist man who hates people who are not like him, do you really believe that those people can be saved? I want to point you back to last week's text. Look at there at 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And then notice this, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Guys, these are the very people that Jesus came to save. And so, beloved, we have to keep the faith that anybody can be saved. There are none who are so far off that God cannot save them. And if we'll keep that faith, that will help us to stave off this mission drift that so often comes in, where we become internally focused or we become externally focused at the wrong thing. See what I'm saying? Finally this morning, if we're going to stave off mission drift and remain mission swift, then we must make Jesus' mission our mission and your mission. Listen, this cannot simply be lip service. We'll give lip service all day to this, right? Because we know it's the right answer. Yes, of course Jesus came to save sinners. Yes, of course that's what we're supposed to be about. Yes, we took on, he gave us the great commission. Of course we're going to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course we're going to do that. Here's when it becomes lip service. Is when we say it, but we don't go do it. Now listen, I'm not up here as the man who's saying, listen, I'm doing this perfectly and y'all better get to it. Snap to it, church. I'm saying this to all of us. I'm preaching to me right now. This has to become, we have to make Jesus' mission our mission and my mission, your mission. That's what Paul did. He took up the mission and he went forth. That's why we have 1 Timothy. It's because he preached the gospel and people got saved and he planted churches. Jesus' mission was Paul's mission. And that's what you and I have to do as well. As a church, as individuals, we must never drift. We must remain mission swift. That's why here in 2021, we as a church, we're going to participate in a gospel initiative with our brothers and sisters in the Kentucky Baptist Convention and the Warren Association of Baptists called Gospel to Every Home. We as a cooperative of churches, we're going to literally try to take the gospel. Listen to this, man. This is audacious, but I love it. We're going to literally try to take the gospel to every single home in the state of Kentucky. Now you say, man, that sounds like, well, we're talking about thousands of churches here being a part of this. And Eastwood, us, we've been given just a sliver of Warren County for us to reach. And just know, just put it in the back of your mind, know this is coming, that Eastwood will put together a campaign and do our part in this mission in July going into August. Just know that's coming. And we're going to need people who refuse to forget that Jesus came to save sinners. We're going to need people who are willing to step out of their comfort zone and go knock on doors and say, Jesus loves you and came to save sinners. We want to give you this information. People who are unashamed of Jesus. But know this. I said July going into August. That's still what? 6 months away. Are we going to wait until then? We better not. We better not wait until then to share Jesus. Like I said a moment ago, we have to take this up as a church, make Jesus' mission ours as a church, but also as individuals, as my mission. So I want to challenge you. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you right now to personally think of at least one person, right now, one person that you can share the gospel with this week. Everybody got that person in their brain? Now I challenge you to go do that. Go tell them. I don't care how you do it. Send up a balloon. I don't care. Send them a text message. I don't care. Call them on the phone. Go visit them. Just in regular conversation as you pass them by. Find a way. Find a way to tell what Jesus has done in your life and what he can do in theirs. Here's my final prayer this morning. I don't want to be like Harvard College, who drifted so far from their mission that they are not only no longer Christian as a university, they are anti-Christian. I don't want to be that. And you say, but we're a church. That'll never happen. It happens every day. Every day. Churches drift. They get sick. And then they die. So here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May the Messiah's mission remain uppermost in our minds and our ministries. Jesus came to save sinners.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.